Praise the Lord, everyone. Would you stand with me this morning and let's turn to the Word of the Lord. I will be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The Lord bless you, may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say again what an honor it is to be home. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord with God's family, God's people. And it's just an honor to be here today while you're enjoying your family and celebrating. We need to remember a couple of families that we didn't mention today. The King family, Brother King, that pastored in San Antonio, Texas for 30-plus years, passed away yesterday. And Brother Royce Elms, who pastored in Amarillo, Texas, passed away suddenly Saturday as well. And we need to remember both of those families as they're in a time of grieving. It's an honor to be here. No place like the house of God or the family of God. I guess one of the signs of getting old is you think about yesterday a little bit. Over the past couple of weeks here, we have celebrated the homegoing of some dear saints of God who impacted the church in a dramatic way. Last Saturday, my wife and I attended the funeral of Brother Becton in Dallas, Texas, and what an incredible service that was as they remembered the life of this great man of God who influenced us in such an incredible way. And driving home and over the last week of Thanksgiving, thinking about the goodness of God and being with family and friends, it's caused me to reflect a little bit. And I was reminded of what Paul said here in the book of Philippians. This is probably the last book he wrote. This is probably one of his, at least the last two books he wrote. As he writes to the church at Philippi and he encourages them to rejoice. This book is called the Book of Joy because 23 times the word rejoice or joy is used in this letter. This is a letter that there's no accusations, there's no words of correction. It's just words or encouragement to the church at Philippi. And he almost concludes his letter. If you read verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, finally, which is conclusion, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And it's like he has a second thought. And as he begins to write some more. He starts thinking about himself and talking about his own life. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means I speak the Hebrew language. And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just the way the law said. And I persecuted the church, and I did all these things. But then I had an encounter with God that changed my life. I met him one day, and he changed my life. And from that day till this, I have been reaching for him. He has touched me, but I don't know that I have touched him. And it is my desire, he said, to be able to attain or to grab a hold of or to touch what is touching me. I want to apprehend that which I'm apprehended of. But this one thing I do. He recognized that to reach his potential and to reach what he wanted to reach in life, there was a condition to it. And the condition was he couldn't get locked up in yesterday. He couldn't allow yesterday to determine today or tomorrow. He couldn't allow the history of his life and all of the things he could remember about himself and his shortcomings and all these issues. He couldn't allow yesterday to define today or where he was going. And he realized that to do that, there was only one way he could do that. And that was continually trying to reach and touch God. Several years ago, I had the privilege of spending several days with Brother Paul Price in California. And it was quite an event for me to meet this elder statesman of the gospel, a man who has have done so many things to benefit the church and the progress of the church. He was a visionary of his time. And he was about 83 or 84 years of age at the time. And sitting in his home, talking, he was looking out the window, and he said, "Brother Hughes, my greatest desire at this point in my life is to know Jesus Christ." Now, all of us would look at that elderly man and all of his accomplishments and think, if anybody should know him, he should. But here he is at the end of his life, and his greatest desire is to connect to the Lord Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him more than I've ever known him before. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing to that church at Philippi. There will come a time in your life when the cares of life can disappear and you forget about this world and you start thinking about his world. And when you start thinking about his world, you become consumed with the idea of knowing him and understanding him and connecting to him. All of us could do that. We let the cares of life, we let the events of life cloud those things. I know that this is the most stressful time of the year. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, there are more suicides than any other time of the year. There are more suicide attempts. This is the most chaotic time in America's life. Over the next 30 or 27 days, there's going to be a lot of chaos that happens as a result of family issues and problems with one another and problems that happen and issues that continually remind us of past events. And we can become focused on those events. If we do, we'll get trapped in them. If you had the ability to find that time machine where you could go back in time and change things, do you really think the outcome would be any different than it is right now? The answer to that is no. We are humans. If we didn't make that mistake, we'd make one similar to it later in life because that's our nature. As humans, we do things that that we are not proud of, that we regret, and we have to repent of, and we have to ask people's forgiveness for. We're not perfect. We're humans. As a result of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, there hasn't been a perfect human other than the Lord Jesus Christ since the beginning of creation. And as humans, we can say things, we can do things, we can hurt people. And then, as a result, we carry that knowledge and all of those issues. And here Paul, knowing that Nero will execute him shortly, and he knows that he has a date with death in a short period of time. And he knows judgment has been sentenced upon his life. And so he writes to this church at Philippi, and he begins to share with them some things that if we understand and comprehend, it can change all of our lives. I hope you don't wait till the end of your life to discover these things. I hope and pray that you can discover them before that time happens in life. But there are some ways to live life that changes your life. You want your life changed? If you will live your life pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change your life. If you live your life pursuing you or others, it will wreck your life. But if you spend your life trying to attain and understand who He is and know Him, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. He not only said that I may know Him, He said, but that I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him in every aspect of life. I don't want to just talk about Him. I want to know Him. If you study the life of Israel, you discover that there came a point in their lives where they changed everything God had ordained for them to do. They changed church. They create a new type of church. They create a new place to worship that God gives no instructions for. They create this place called a synagogue. It was a result of not having a temple. You and I would look at it and say, what can be so horrible about that? It's a place to learn about Him, to remember what He did, and to talk about Him. But it wasn't God's plan. When man tries to fix what God has ordained, he always gets it wrong. You can't change God's plan. There's only one plan. It's God's. It's not mine. It's not my interpretation of God's plan. It's what God's Word says, and that's the only one that works. They decided that We need this place to teach our children so that they won't forget who God is. What's wrong with that? Why would that not be a good idea? It just didn't have all the right ingredients. See, they discovered and decided that what they needed there to remind them of what they were was a golden candlestick, and an ark as a replica of the original ark that they stored their scrolls in. So they made thousands of these replicas of what the ark was supposed to be like. And they had a lid that they would take off and they'd lay their scrolls inside. And so on the Sabbath, when they went to the synagogue, they would take the scroll out. They would open the scroll. They would read it. They would talk about God. But the problem is, you would never encounter God in this atmosphere. You will never find the devil in the temple. But he showed up in a synagogue on a regular basis. Read it in your book. They created these places that were substitutes for the original. It's a place where you have the Spirit. That's the lamp. It represented the Holy Ghost, the light that lights up life. Oh, they had Spirit moving, and they had Word or knowledge or reading from the scroll, but they had no table of shewbread. There's no altar of incense. There's no altar of sacrifice. There's no laver, and there's no mercy seat. It's a place to talk about God, but never encounter or experience Him. God never intended for this place to be a place where you and I just talk about Him and have discussion. This is a place where you're supposed to encounter Him. And when we get here, there ought to be a move of God that people recognize and they understand when they walk in that there's something different about this place. When we sing about Him and His blessings, His Spirit begins to move among us and we understand or we are connected. And that's what Paul is writing about. Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, there are some things that you need to be reminded of. Remember, the most important thing in your life is to pursue Jesus Christ. That I may know Him. He knows me. But I want to know Him. I want to know what He's about. I want my life consumed with understanding who Jesus Christ is. And when I do that, he said, those of you who are like-minded, that we need to bind together. And then he began to point out or to demonstrate or show to us some of those things that we need to include in our life if we're going to expect to understand Him. The first thing he begins in chapter 4 is, you got to rejoice again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so steadfast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech you. And then he begins to speak about others and he talks about bringing fellowship or getting rid of contention. There's nothing more destructive to the move of God than you and I having problems. There's nothing more destructive. You got to get rid of the contentions. You know, I make a statement quite often as I travel America, and the reactions is quite interesting to see. I tell people, which I do quite often, if I go to a new place, I usually like to rent a car, and I like to arrive at church early. And I'll park over on the side of the parking lot, and I want to watch people come to the house of God. It's interesting to see how we show up. The odds are extremely high. The worst fight you've ever had in your marriage happened on the way to church. If static electricity could blow things up, that vehicle would explode coming in the parking lot. You can come to church just... But you can open that door and get out, and transformation can take place. You can put this new face on and new behavior on and walk up and walk in acting like there's not a problem in the world. And you can walk out, walk to that vehicle, and pick up where you left off. You can leave the same way you came. Why? Because this is a family unit. The only difference is this is God's family. The other one's your natural family. So we feel comfortable bringing junk with us. But we don't quite, we don't want anybody else knowing we got these issues. So we put this mask on and we start acting parts or playing a role. And we can fake a whole lot of things. If we really want to see God move in our world, one of the first things that has to happen is all those little issues and all that junk, it has to be getting or taken out of our lives. This church is no stronger than its weakest family. It's a body. Can you only get the flu in your toe? Do you only have a disease in one isolated part of your body? Even if you have cancer, your whole body gets involved in the fight. We're a body of believers. As a group that comes together, we form the body of Christ. And so as a group, any of those issues that we have there, We drag right in here, and it becomes part of what we do, and it affects the way we worship, and it affects the way we interact. It affects everything about our lives, because we have issues that in our own family that we bring here, and the moment you bring those here, then it starts transferring to everybody else, and you start having problems with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, and all these things start showing up as a result of problems that we have, because we are living in the past instead of the present and looking towards the future. Now, Charles made the statement. He's 18 months older than me, by the way. I'm not older than him. And I am not Mark's father. I have been asked that on many occasions. How's your son doing? My son? Yeah, Brother Mark Hughes. I'm only 4 years older than him. He is not my son. As children, we had issues. We could argue and fight like all the others. But we still loved one another. But, you know, we don't allow, we enjoyed being with Charles and Duane yesterday. I've enjoyed this Thanksgiving because it's given me an opportunity to be home, be with my family, and just go do some things I hadn't done in a long time. And it was great just to hang out and enjoy fellowship. There's nothing I enjoy more than being with my family. Nothing. I enjoy connecting with Charles. I enjoy connecting with Mark. I enjoy connecting with Mark. I enjoy Ryan and Celicia and them being around my house and being poor. There's nothing more fulfilling or rewarding in life than that family being connected. But there's nothing more chaotic than just a little bit of problem that starts or shows up, and then all of a sudden that little chaos begins to spread and affects a whole lot of things. I go places. Matter of fact, I've been to several places that they've kept me up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning just trying to help them solve their problems. One case all night. I can't fix your problem. I have no magical answers for anybody's problem. God don't even have a magical answer for your problem. You created your problem. Guess what? You got to solve it. Nobody can solve it for you but you. We want quick fixes, and we want others to get rid of the junk in our life or help us get past the junk in our life. And that can't happen. Nobody can fix me. The only person who can fix James is James. And if James has problems, James needs to deal with his problems and solve them. And I've discovered that the problems I usually encounter in my life are the result of trying to try to change something back there. You can't change one thing about history, folks. All those dumb books people have written about embracing the inner child and hugging the kid in you and learning about, that's all a bunch of lies. You can't change one thing about yesterday. It's over. Did you hear me? It's over. Deal with it. It won't change. It won't go away. It's history. But yet, we drag that junk with us everywhere, and it becomes issues of family and life, and people can't even sit and carry on a civil conversation with each other. I don't have to be honest. I am glad to get away from those kind of environments. Now, I have never turned down an invitation to speak anywhere, never. But I promise you, there are a whole bunch of places I won't go back to. It's just chaotic. Why? Because we're not pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm trying to find Him and connect to Him, it changes all this other stuff. Because I have discovered that everything he asked me to be, he first became and demonstrated. The fruit of the Spirit is his nature. Love is the nature of Jesus Christ. Joy is the nature of Jesus Christ. Peace is the nature of Jesus Christ. Gentleness is the nature of Jesus Christ. Long-suffering is the nature of Jesus Christ. Patience is the nature of Jesus Christ. Faith is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I can start demonstrating him, I change my world. We're convinced that people earn my love and they earn my joy and they earn my respect and they earn my patience. And if they're good and kind and they do these things, then I'll give it to them. Well, if that was the case, there wouldn't be one of us sitting in this place today, because none of you have earned anything you receive from God. God don't love you because you're good and you love him back. He loved you when you were mean and ornery and didn't even care about him. He loved you when you defied him. He don't love us because we love back. He loves us because we're valuable to him. We're important to him. Because of that, he loves us and we receive his love. And when I start becoming that, then it doesn't matter what people do. I love them not because they perform. I love them because of who they are. My joy is not based upon my circumstances. Do you think joy is the absence of problems? You can have joy in the darkest night of your life. And that's not wishful thinking. James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. The literal translation says, you make it joy. How do you do that? Paul tells us, it's in verse 8, finally, brethren, of chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Notice what he said. Think on these things. Think, not feel. It's not about how you feel. It's what you choose to think. You think on these things. And in Acts 28, Paul says to Agrippa, I think myself happy. How? I don't feel myself happy. I think myself happy. Your happiness is not something you'll find, because by definition, the word hap means by chance. You want happiness? The odds are it'll be by chance. Joy? That's a decision. I'm going to have joy in my life no matter what life does. If life gives me lemons, I'll cut them up and have some lemonade. If life produces lime, I'll put it in my tea and flavor it. If life gives me grapefruits, then I'll eat it for breakfast and lose some weight. How do you change your life? By what you choose to focus on. What is your focus? What are you allowing yourself to spend most of your time thinking about? Are you thinking about getting even and what others have done to you and how you could settle this score and what you could do if this happened again and how you could make all this disappear or change? You've got to get out of yesterday. Yesterday will never make you a better person. Yesterday only has one thing it's going to do to you, and that's bring condemnation. You start living in yesterday and all kinds of guilt and condemnation going to show up. And all you're going to think about is the guilt and shame you have remembering things in life you did you shouldn't have done. How do you change that? You got to choose where your focus is. What do I focus on? I'm going to think on things that are true. True. You better find truth in life. Quit believing the lie. Traumatic events teach lies. It makes people think they're broke, they're damaged, they're worthless. There's no safety. I can never be happy. Marriage don't work. Families don't work. Those are all lies. Just because you're normal, by the way, your normal is defined by your house. Yeah, your normal can be real twisted. Your normal could be abnormal. Normal is not your life, and it's not the life of those around you. Life can be different. My mom and dad came from terrible families. They were probably some of the most dysfunctional families you could ever imagine. My Uncle Jack would not speak to mother for 30 plus years. When Charles went to visit him one summer, and he talked to him for a little while. After about 5 minutes of conversation, he finally started telling Charles about all these problems. And his complaint was the reason he had spent 30 years from 1969 to 2001. For 30 years, the reason he had spent 30 years without communicating, because he thought Grandpa, his father, loved my mother more than him. In 30 years, Grandpa died in 63. 30 years, he's been locked up. Grandpa Hughes, probably the most worthless human you'd ever meet in life. Never took care of his family. If Grandma Hughes hadn't been a school teacher, they'd all starve to death. I don't ever remember him living with Grandma. Never. She lived in Port Arthur. He lived up at Danby on the lake. He never even had a driver's license that I remember. Never drove a vehicle. Somebody had to carry him around. Mom and Dad came out all that junk. They come out of homes where love wasn't there. Grandpa Freeman was an orphan. His family died when he was 2 years of age. He was placed in an orphanage in Alabama in the late 1800s. At nine, ran away. He had no clue how to love. He had a mean cane, buddy. You got close to him, he'd whack you with that thing. We stayed clear of Grandpa Freeman. He wasn't kind at all. His words were always harsh. That's what Mom and Dad came out of. But they didn't reproduce it. Now, we don't have any kind of memories of any of those events happening in our life. Mom and Dad always did things with us kids. They made a pledge to one another. Our children will never be raised like we are. They didn't even have the Holy Ghost at that time. That was before they found God. Once they found God, it became their total purpose in life was to make sure their children grew up without any hang-ups. And we did. I have no bad memories of life. I have no memories of getting beat. The memories I have of Dad is the ones like Charles had of being at an altar and Dad holding us and praying at an altar or reading to us from the family Bible every night, because we had all sit around his feet and he'd read us Bible stories and then he'd read us books. That's my memories of a father who was gentle and kind. And if those of you who met him before his death know how gentle of a man he was. Had huge hands. Massive fingers. He could swing a 16-pound sledgehammer that had a handle about this long, one-handed, and straighten that frame up on a car with one blow. He'd put a little tension on it, and then he'd take that 16-pound sledgehammer and just hit it really hard, and it'd line straight up when he got through hitting it. Oh, he could have been mean. He could have been abusive. But he chose not to. He chose not to repeat it. All this trash your world's telling you you're going to become, whatever you grew up in, is a bunch of trash. If you choose to change your life, you can become anything you want it to. It's your choice. You've got to choose to be different. You got to choose what you think on. You got to choose whether you live by truth or lies. That's your choice. You know what I'm discovering about people? Every one of you know some of those lies you believe, and you know they're lies. You know they're lies. You don't want to change them, because if you change the lie, that means you got to change you. And it's easier to live in your normal than it is to change and have your life be different. But if you change the way you think and the way you respond to life, you can change everything about your life. You've got to start thinking about true things. You got to think about honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things, good reports, not bad reports. We don't gossip anymore. We just share information. And Facebook's the biggest gossip that ever existed. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Where are you thinking? Where's your mind at today? Were you thankful this week? What did you thank God for? What did you thank your family for? Did you hug any of them and tell them you're just glad and that they were with you and you loved them for who they are? Or did y'all fight a whole lot on Thursday? That's days that a whole lot of people have issues. Oh, I'm bothering you today. I can watch your faces change. If I can talk about pleasant things, you'll smile at me. The moment I start talking about things that bother you, you look like a shriveled up prune. Are you going to blame somebody else for all those issues? One-sided injustice is rare. People don't stand in the corner and punch themselves in the eye. It takes two to tango. If he's got a short fuse, you know how to light it. Hello? Why do you fight? Because it's your normal, and you think it brings pleasure, makes you feel good. A lady walked in my office one day. She had a black eye that covered the whole side of her face. It started way down here by above her nose, went up above her eyebrow, covered it wasn't just a shiner underneath the eye. The whole face was black. And she walks in, and I look at that black eye, and I let my mouth get ahead of my brain. It really didn't, but I didn't filter it. And out of my mouth came, "What happened to you?" And her response was, "Oh, my husband hit me." My next response was, "And you let him?" And her response was, "Oh, you don't understand. I get a thrill just before he smacks me." That's sick. That's normal to her. She likes that high of ticking him off so that he beats her up. Oh, those are a lot of those people. Well, he may not hit you, but you can push his buttons, and so he'll say the things that makes you validate who you think you are. Hello? Or you can push her, and she'll say those things that validate who you think you are. Well, it'd be better they hit you with a stick than to say words to you, because you can recover from the stick. Words are permanent. You don't ever recover from them. They're etched forever. He enjoys singing. I hate music. You're not going to get in my car and find the radio turned on to music. If you do, you can guarantee somebody else has been driving that thing, not me. Now, I probably could do it if I chose to. But there are words that haunt me. And every time I try to, those words show up. We're about 7 years of age in the basement of the church practicing to sing on Sunday morning. And we're all lined up, all of us kids, and we're learning a song. And the lady in charge, whose brother was standing beside me, said, "Somebody's off key." And he piped up and said, "Yeah, it's James." And so she said, "Well, James, just move your lips and act like you're singing." Well, I don't need music. I'm 60, almost 60 years old. Those words haunted me this morning, sitting right back there. Are you going to change your life? You're going to pursue Christ. You're going to have to change nature. You're going to have to change a tongue that blisters and harms and maims people in life and choose the words you say correctly. Now, as I get older, I don't get nicer. I'm not as gentle of a person as I used to be. It doesn't take a whole lot to set me off anymore, especially those jerks on the freeway. It's just, I have to work at being a good person. I have to work at not saying things to people that hurt them. Oh, I think them. Buddy, they come there. I'd love to say some things to them. Boy, it's quiet, isn't it? Why? Because in the last 3 days, there's a large probability that whole lot of this stuff you lived in. Let me tell you, it's going to get worse for the next 24 days, 26 days. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Because that's the nature of the time we're in at this point. And if you don't choose to change you, it's always going to be the same. My book says, blessed are the peace. Well, quit looking for it. You're going to find it. You're going to make it. You don't need peace when everything's okay. You need peace when there's an explosive environment there. That's when you have the greatest opportunity to produce peace. But I don't have to do it. No, you're an American. You don't have to do nothing. Go ahead and be a spoiled jerk. You don't have to do one thing. You're an American. You can say anything you want to say, anytime you want to say it, anywhere you want to say it. Go ahead. Wreck everybody's life around you. Don't blame nobody else when nobody wants to be with you. Nobody wants to talk to you. Nobody wants to associate with you. Nobody wants to hang out with you. It could be because of your tongue. What are you going to do to change your life? Everything we need is here. I could go on and on. I need to stop. Life is not difficult, folks. If my mom and dad could look at their environment and say, you know what, I don't want my life to be like that. And there are 37 of us after that can now look back at the change. We don't have any of that kind of chaos that we can look back in life. Because two people decided, it's not going past us. It will change at this point. And they changed their world. And you can do the same today if you choose. It's defined by where your mind's at and what you're letting your mind dwell on and what you're thinking about. Are you thinking about truth? Are you thinking about honesty? Are you thinking about things that are pure, things that are lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous? What are you allowing your mind to think on? I'm sick of news. Occasionally, I'll click on Fox News and just scan it on the web. I clicked it this morning, and I saw a story, clicked it, and the headline caught your attention. And when you read the story, you realize the story, that there's a problem with the headline, and it implies some things that are not in fact. Because that's what our world does. Are we going to be affected by that? Are we going to choose to change it? Our choice. It's your choice today. Would you stand?